Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can be together in just this worshipful time that we had, singing praises and adoration to you. We pray, God, that you would capture our heart and our devotion through this Bible study in Genesis. We do pray, as Mark prayed earlier, for those that are feeling down and out. We even pray for Hardy. We know he's not feeling well. We pray that you touch and heal him and others as well in our fellowship. We're grateful for those with us and those of you watching online. May you be truly blessed this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're standing, we want to read just a couple of verses from our text. This evening, the title of the message is Noah Found Grace. Noah Found Grace. And my prayer is that we'd understand how to experience that grace of God. We know that this is a great flood that happens, and what we know just from the very beginning is he is with you in every storm. I don't know what storm you may be facing, what storm you may be in right now. I can assure you he is with you in the storm. He proves it in our text today. We see in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, and those were mighty men who were men of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, it was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Father, may we also be like Noah tonight. May we find, may we experience, may we receive the grace of God without measure tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we're looking at the book of Genesis, we spoke last week that Genesis covers 2,500 years of history, but chapters 4 and 5 cover 1,500 years of those 2,500 years of history. Just real quickly, chapter 1 is the beginning. It's how everything was created in the universe. Chapter 2, welcome the human race. Chapter 3, the beginning of sin. Chapter 4, the beginning of murder. Chapter 5, the fulfillment of God's promise, and you will die. In chapter 6 and 7, we see his grace and his judgment, and we see everybody on board the ship. They lived in a perfect environment. That is Adam and Eve and their sons. They were given everything to enjoy. They had the fellowship with God. They were only given one commandment, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they disobeyed the Lord. You know, the Lord made it really simple for us right now too, because in the complexity of life, and people can make Christianity rather complex and difficult for you, and the Lord made it really easy because he was asked by legal-minded people who wanted to be disruptive to him, what are the greatest commandments? And at that time, according to the law of Moses, there were not just the 10 written commandments, there were 613 commandments. And the Lord spoke and said, there's just two. And I love that. When he says two, he's putting the cookies on the bottom shelf for me. And he just said, do this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love others the way that God has loved you. And I like that. And we come back to where we're at today. And we're thinking about the names we spoke about last week, and they had the genealogy. There was Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalo, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And remember, we gave definitions to each of those names, and it created somewhat of a gospel track if you follow that along. For example, Adam, his name means man. Seth is appointed. As we went through that, it's this: man appointed to death, sorrowful, from the presence of God, but one comes down dedicated, dying, he shall send the poor and the lowly rest and comfort. And it's just like the Lord. Every word in the scripture is a great blessing to us. Well, people will say, now, Pastor, now you know that this account in Genesis, when you're looking here at Noah and you're looking at the flood, you know that's just symbolism. You know that never really took place, right? And people come up with that. Or they'll say there was probably a great flood, but it was isolated to the Middle East. My friends, this is a real, literal, worldwide flood that in science can, we follow the word of God, but it's interesting where they have found fossils and other evidence in high mountain places and things like that. But this is the word of God. But I like what Jesus has to say, because the answer is always in the word of God. And it would be like, Jesus, what are your thoughts about Noah and the flood? And he answers in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 through 39. Jesus says, but of that day no and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but only my Father. But as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. My friends, Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming for his church, and then he's coming with his church back. You know, Peter would also, the Spirit of God ministering through 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, it is a worldwide flood. It says in the Word of God, by which the world that existed perished, being flooded with water. It was a worldwide flood. Verse 1 of chapter 6, as we go through, now it came to pass when men, that would be mankind, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took, and that, in other words, there wasn't a choice. I want this. A lot of lustful took wives or women for themselves, of all whom they chose. Satan is at work right here. We saw him at work in the garden in chapter 3. We saw him coming in and bringing the temptation in the fall of the human race. Satan is very much alive and real today. So is a whole demonic host of opposition against you, against your faith. The enemy, Satan, the demonic realm, wants to steal away your joy, your love, your devotion, your faith. He wants to steal away your witness for the kingdom of God. He can't take your salvation, but he sure can mess with your joy and mess with your witness that God's called us to. We're in a battle, my friends, a battle like we've never known before. It's big and it's real. And Satan is always opposed to the things of God. So God said, in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, he made it really clear that even though you failed in the garden, I'm going to provide an answer. I'm going to provide a solution. I'm going to provide a Messiah. In Genesis 3:15, speaking about that Messiah. So it's well known there's a Messiah that's going to come into the world. And Satan's attempt is always to destroy the plan of a God's Messiah to the world. And you could see that all the way through. Think about Moses himself. Think about the time, you know, with coming against when Jesus was born, trying to kill all the little babies that were just born. So we're going to see here that the enemy, Satan, the demonic realm, is at work here. And there's a few different opinions, and we'll be mindful of that. What we know for certain, and again, reading verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So we know that there's something taking place. What we do know is that it's grossly immoral. we know that there's a population explosion taking place. We know the earth is very populated at this time. But we see something that is very evil and very wicked, and it has to do with birth and life, and it's an unholy union. Some people say that it's righteous Cain and righteous Seth and unrighteous Cain and engaged in wrong relationships creating this. I don't really follow that. I believe that what we're looking at is the demonic realm at work. There are fallen angels, and there are angels that are serving God. The fallen angels are involved in demonic activity. Those fallen angels are called demons. So there's one main demonic leader called Satan the devil, one. He's not like Christ. He's not all present. He's not all knowing. He's a fallen angel. He's not even in comparison. He's not the opposite of Christ. He's a fallen angel. It tells us before in Revelations chapter 12, and we'll speak about that in a few minutes, of how he had fallen. And so there's demonic possession that takes place these days as well amongst non-believers. God has something to say about what's going on. It wasn't his will. He won't allow this to continue. So this just isn't some sin of immorality, because there's been and are continual sins. There's something very perverse about the creation and the design that God made, something messing with the DNA of what God's put together, his design. It's going against that. We're living in the day right now, my friends, where this activity is happening. They're messing with God's creation. They're messing with his creation with abortion. They're messing with his creation with genetic research. They're messing with his creation with trying to get into your mind and create programming. This isn't way out there. These are things that are happening. And in this area, when you mess around with what God's created in the unique design of a human being, and you begin to pervert it and to taint it and to twist it and to redesign it, God said, that's enough. And what he's saying here, he says, that's enough. I am grieved that this is actually taking place in my creation. Verse 4, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were mighty men. They were of old, men of renown. So there's something very strange and unusual. Giants are on the earth. There was a perversion going on in the relationship, something not permitted by God. Humanity had crossed the line. And I would say that we're very close to crossing that line if we haven't already crossed it, but we're right there right now. And you've seen that. You've seen it through the whole COVID thing. You've seen what's risen up. You've seen just many things happening. There's sexual activity and reproduction that was taking place here in Genesis, and the offsprings were not a part of God's DNA design. Fallen angels trying to pollute the messianic line. Now, when it says giants or fallen ones, the name Nephilim can also be used, and they were the offsprings of sexual relationships between the sons of God and the daughters of men. There's much debate as to identify the sons of God. It's my opinion that the sons of God could be the fallen angels, the demons, who mated with human females, or, listen, possessed human males who then mated with human females. These unions resulted in an offspring, the Nephilim, who were called the heroes of old, of men of renown. So what we know for certain is that there's perverted sexual activity that's involved in the birth of big people, giants. People will say, well, what is the Son of God? The sons of God are angels. And it tells us in Job 1:6, it uses it three times. It says in Job 1:6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came amongst them. So sons of God is referring in the Old Testament to angels. In Job 2:1, it says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came amongst them. Job 38:7. When the morning stars sang and all the sons of God shouted for joy. It's speaking about angels. Now, there is a great response because it says in Matthew 22:30, for in the resurrection they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Because of that verse, some would say that angels could not be involved in this immoral sexual activity. But I'd like to make a note. The fact that God's holy angels, which Jesus refers to in Matthew 22:30, God's holy angels do not marry or they're not engaged in sexual relations does not mean that the same is true for Satan and his demons. There's a distinction between that. Angels are spiritual beings, and they can appear in human physical form. In Hebrews 1:14, it speaks about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation? Angels appear as people, they can, in physical form. At the resurrection of Jesus, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. In the Old Testament, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to have sex with the two angels who were with Lot. And that's out of Genesis 19:1-5. Why do the fallen angels, why do they do this? Or will they continue to do this? And that's a great question. It seems that God has imprisoned the fallen angels who committed this evil sin so that other fallen angels would not do the same. And I find that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1-11. It's a little lengthy, but it's worth reading. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world for the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that the righteous man dwelling amongst them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of the uncleanness and despise authority. I know that was a lot that's there, but it's referring to what we're talking about. What we're talking about in Genesis is the pollution and it took of the human race, and it took place through sexual relationships, and the outcome of that were offsprings that had no part of God's design, and there is demonic activity involved in that. And to what extent, we're not clear. And exactly how, it's not really clear in the scriptures. But what is clear is that there is evil, wicked, demonic activity involved in the sexual reproduction of life, bringing forth these giants in the land. It was so much of a perversion to God, so much a perversion of what's happening to you. He says, that's enough. There's no more. This is it. You've crossed the line. He said that the day that we're in right now, because we're in Revelation 18 this Sunday, but as we are in Revelation, he's saying to us, the second coming of Christ, and we read it, will be like in the days of Noah. There's something significant about the days of Noah, the activity that was taking place. And they talk about in marriage, they talk about drunkenness, they talk about the activity that was known for the days of Noah. And that's what's happening today, my friends. It's very real. Jude is one chapter. It's a little epistle before Revelation. It says in Jude, verses 6 and 7, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain. So angels have a place to be, and they decided are not going to keep that place. The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day at Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and have gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So it's very real. And we are at that place. I mentioned in Revelation 12:4, it says, and Satan drew a third of the stars of heaven, stars would be angels, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon, which is Satan, the dragon, the devil, stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Remember, the enemy, Satan, is against you. It's against your life, your walk, your testimony, against Christ that lives within you. And there isn't a break in the action. If you're following Christ, you do, you will, you are suffering the reality of following Christ. Because we're in a battle, we're in a warfare. And we're living in a time right now that regarding sexual activity and the things that are put out there, the things that are available, the activity that is going on, things that our young people are being introduced to at such a young age. And now school systems and administrations like the current administrations are wanting to captivate these young children in a sexually contented sort of a way at a very young age. And they're wanting to change their sexual identity. And they're wanting to do that. They haven't even reached the age of adolescent, and they're already, so there's an agenda to capture, and that agenda is from hell itself. It's from the devil. It's from demons. Those people leading it are filled with the wickedness of hell. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Just in that verse, it punctuates every intent, only evil, all the time. There's no break in it. It is moving forward in that way. God, help us purify our minds, purify our hearts. Help us take every thought captive to Christ. To God, this was a very wicked perversion of being made in the image of God, and that's how we're made. And you know, you understand that the suicide and the other rates that take place, and there are young people and cutting and taking drugs and wanting to end their life. Well, they're in a system that lets them know they don't have any value. It's the biggest lie. Satan is a liar. You are greatly valued. God loves you. God died for you. He wants you to be with him and be in fellowship. But these other voices and these media devices are voices. They're filled with voices. Just think, if all of you just took out your media device and you just tuned into something out there within this room, there would be hundreds of voices that would be just flying around. It's all out there. There's principalities and powers of darkness, and we have to wake up to the battle that is taking place. Man crossed the line. Every intent in his mind, every thought in his heart, every action was only evil continually. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. My friends, when I read that, I read it back and I says, can you erase that? Can you reword that? I mean, God, you're grieved in your heart and you're sorry. These are emotions of our God that he's sharing. And God has emotions. And I just wrote that his emotion here, he was brokenhearted over broken fellowship with his creation. And you think about Jesus and how we love Jesus. But when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, when he knew he was going to go to the cross, in Luke 19, verse 41 to 44, it says, Jesus saw the city, speaking of Jerusalem, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace. And we're calling out like that right now, friends. We see so many people that are lost and are so wayward. If you only had known, if you just wake up, can't you see? It's real. God is real. Verse 7, and so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, of both man and beast, of creeping things, birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them. And at that point, we have to address the objection. Why, I can't, how can you serve a God? How can you serve a God that's going to wipe out humanity? And you read this, but you don't. You have to take time. And you realize that there's been about 1,600 years that have gone by at this point of creation. It's been, God is patient. And the Bible speaks, he's patient. He says he wishes that none would perish. But there is a line, friends. And don't mistake, there is a line. And you cross that line because it says, today's the day. If you hear God, respond to God in your heart. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But if you resist the Holy Spirit, if you harden your heart to the Holy Spirit of God, that's a dangerous thing. And I'm speaking to Christians and certainly to those that aren't Christians. But another thing is, when this is being communicated right now, and we're saying God's judging, there's a flood coming, I'm going to destroy the earth. And you think, bring it. If you're going to do that, but he says, no, actually, it's going to be in 120 years. I'm going to I want people to get saved, to come to faith, to trust me. His response to man, no longer wanting fellowship. You don't want fellowship with me. You don't want me. I created you in the image of God. You were made, and you're perverting that, and you're creating your own image. Verse 8. But Noah, but you, but put your name in there, but say your name found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Today, where would we be? Where would we be without the grace of God today? Where are we today? Wherever we're at, if we're following the Lord, is because of the grace. And grace is used for the first time in the Bible, I believe, right here in this verse. Remember, in the flood, there's three things that take place. There's those that get destroyed in the flood. There's those that are preserved on an ark. And there's Enoch, who was taken out to be with God. He was walking with God and taken. And that's the same thing, friends. If you stay with me, we're looking for the rapture. The rapture takes place. We're the Enochs. We're taken out, taken up. Before the tribulation starts, we're taken up. God then preserves 144,000 Jewish representatives. He seals them during the tribulation. They're going to be in the tribulation, but protected by God. And then there's those that are going to resist God and be destroyed during the tribulation period. Those three things, the days of Noah, are those three things that are before us. Romans 3:24, thinking about grace, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Titus 3:7, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, all by the grace of God. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And he says, this is a gift to you. That's the grace of God. You say, well, I don't know. I mean, I just haven't done enough to deserve the grace of God. That's a fact. And you never will, and you shouldn't, because then it wouldn't be grace. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Again in this verse, look what it says. Noah was a just man. Noah was perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Those are three things that I believe would be highlighted about your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you would be a just man, living rightly as a man or a woman before God. Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generation, and it doesn't mean without sin. That's not what it's saying. But in terms of a pure heart towards God, that's what he had, a humble heart towards God. That's what we should have. And we should be men and women who are walking with God. What was it about Noah that made him different? He was just. He was blameless before the Lord. He was not perverted by the generation. He was walking just like Enoch, the heritage he came from. Just like Enoch walked with God, he's walking. And during wicked times, he's living separately. And can we do that, my friends? We are in wicked times, and they're just going to get worse and worse, and you know that to be true. So are you being persuaded by the wickedness, or are you saying, no, I know that there's a line. I don't want to cross that line. I want to be separated. I want to be separated from this world. The name Christian means called out one, or the church is, Christian means follower of Christ, but the church is the called out ones. That's what church means. So we're called out from darkness into the light, called to be together. Verse 10, and then Noah begot three sons, Bacon, Ham, and Eggs. No, that's not it, but you're listening. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He was married to one woman, and he had three sons. The earth was corrupt, in verse 11, before God, and the earth was filled with violence. What's the biggest issue today in the news? It's the corruption. It's the crime and corruption that's taking place. Certainly the economy as well. The violence that is out there. And you've made changes, and you're more aware, and you're more heads up. Just within our own community, when you're out and about, you're aware. You need to be aware of just this evil that is out there, this wickedness, people that are wanting to hurt you and to do things to you or to your family. We're not paranoid. We trust God. We believe God, but we're aware. We're not fools. We're looking. We're seeing. I mean, it's very real. No, he was not corrupt, and he was filled. As his name means, Noah means comfort and rest. He was not corrupt. He was filled with comfort and rest. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit, the comfort of God, and the rest of God. In God. Verse 12. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. In other words, God saw it, and he looked at his creation, and they're living wickedly, and they're making wicked choices. In verse 13, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come to me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. And I think just throughout the world, think of how much money is spent on military, law enforcement, and protection for the world. Think of what the amount of money around the world is spent to protect people from wickedness and violence. It's off the chart, and you know that. And you just think, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, come reign and rule and come back, Lord. We can't wait to be in your kingdom under your leadership. No longer any budgets for that. We'll be talking about commercial Babylon on Sunday, and I'll explain to you how greatly our nation is in debt right now and what that actually means to you personally and to your family. It's an incredible amount. When you look at that, there's no way out. The only way out is a way up. That's the way out is a way up. Verse 13, God said to Noah, at the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them from the earth. 14, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. So God has the saving plan and to make an ark. I think most of you realize that at this time, when we're here in chapter 6 in the beginning, there had never been any rain at all. Rain didn't exist. We believe that there was probably some sort of canopy over the earth that provided almost like a greenhouse effect, in a good way, greenhouse effect, and just that was where the vitality came. So when you just think about this, when God is speaking to Noah, well, first of all, I'm going to have you make a boat. Why a boat? Well, it's going to be this rather large ship because it's going to rain. Well, what's rain? And what's flood? And all these things are not known. But he's going to give his blueprint to Noah, and let's walk through it with him. Verse 15, it says, "And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the width 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits." And breaking that down, because I don't really quickly calculate cubits, but the length would be 450 feet long, the width 75 feet, and the height 45 feet. So when you're up in the bleachers watching a football game, and you see that the football field is 100 yards, we have 10 yards in the end zone, and then you have a track all around it, but all that green area, if you think of that large area, just in a general way, that's what the ark would fit on in terms of its length, in terms of its breadth. Around the track, I mean, just put that ark on that, you're in the bleachers. That's looking at that would give a good resemblance of what we're talking about here. How many of you have been to the ark encounter? How many of you been there to there? How many of you want to go? I want to go. So let's work on getting up a group and going to there. Okay, I think it'd be fantastic. Let's do that. Not now. We have a study to finish, but if you do take off, count me in. I'm with you. I'm excited to go and experience that. Verse 16, "Who shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubic from above. You shall set a door of the ark on its side, and you shall make it with lower and second and third decks." So when we're looking at this, something that was interesting, and I kind of went through it too quickly, but the word pitch, when it said in verse 14, cover it inside and out with pitch. And looking up that word in the Hebrew, the word for that is the word for atonement. And it's just interesting because this ark to float, it's a rescue plan of God. And the rescue plan of God, the pitch, includes the word atonement. And the rescue plan for us includes the atonement of Jesus Christ. And when he made this ark, you realize there's only one door in. There's only one way in. And there's only one way for salvation. It's Jesus Christ. And he's the one that closes the door. He's the one that opens and closes every door. And when he closes that door, if you're not in, then you're on the outside. And that's not where you want to be. There's only one way in, the door of Jesus Christ. He says, "I stand at the door and knock," in Revelation. If you hear my voice, open the door. I'm going to come in. And he says, "I'm going to come in and have fellowship with you." He's wanting to have fellowship with us. And so God will establish a covenant with Noah, verse 18. "I'll establish my covenant." I believe it's the first time that word is also used. "And you'll go into the ark, you, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you." So there's Noah and Mrs. Noah, and there's three boys, and there's three daughter-in-laws. So total of eight. They're building this for 120 years. It seems like that. I mean, it doesn't definitely, but it seems like that following the numbers. Verse 19, "Every living thing of all the flesh you shall bring, and two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds of their kind," verse 20, "the animals after their kind, and every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every time," listen, in verse 20, "will come to you to keep them alive." At first, when I first thought about Noah, I thought, man, he's like a cowboy, man. He's got to get out there and bring them all in to the ark. I mean, how do you do this? I mean, in my mind, I think, how are you going to do that? Got little sugar cubes or something? I mean, I don't know. But it says God does it. God brings them. He says in verse 20, "will come to you." the one who made everything, the one who made these animals. And it's just like Jesus. He's just saying, would you come to me? Come to me. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Remember, Noah's name means rest. He's calling us. He's drawing us to himself. Now, there's a book called The Genesis Flood. It's a well-known book. It's been out for years. Henry Morse. And some of the information he has is at this time, and this I'm quoting from what he says. He said that there was about that time 18,000 known species of mammals, birds, reptiles, and that you double it up, that's 76,000. And you wonder, how could this boat accommodate that? And when it's broken down and it begins to show us how he accommodated that, it's interesting because they compare it to, and I'm going to get to it in my coming up here. It was here, but he compares it to how many rail cars can you get into the ark, and comparing sheep, by animals getting in there. It's a fascinating way, and if I happen to run across that while I'm teaching, I'll let you know how it works out. So in verse 21, it was easy when I was studying it. It was like, well, that's great. I can't wait to share that. Verse 21, and you shall take for yourself all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and there should be food for you and for them. So obviously he has to take care of the animals. Hey, quick quiz question right now. Okay, when they got onto the ark and the door was shut, and they're on the ark, how long were they on the ark before they got off the ark? So how long, how many days were they on the ark? It rained for 40 days. I mean, how many days were they on the ark? Come on now, let me hear a little response here. Who said what? A year. What's that?
Jesus.
Okay. Remember, if you don't know the answer, just say Jesus. He's one of our students. He's been here for a long time. Why should I let you into heaven? Jesus. You're right. It was just over a year, so maybe 370 days. We'll get that, how we calculated that number in our next study. Verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Verse 22, I highlighted that as well, because this is what God's looking for. Thus Noah did. And then if you could put your name there, you know, did I? Thus did Tom do all that God had asked me to do? Did I do it? Notice in verse 22, the word did is twice in all. Are we doing that way? Noah responded with total obedience to every detail. I want to be like that. That's the direction that I want to go. Notice in Hebrews 11:7, it uses Noah's name. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. Remember, it's a worldwide flood, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. In Genesis 7, we'll go through this quickly. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. God blesses obedience. He sees our life. He knows the motive of our heart. He's wanting us to make an impact in this generation that we live. He says, come, live under the safety of my wings, come. And when he says, come, he's already there. When God calls you to do something, to take a step of faith, something different, that he's nudging you to step out in faith. When you step out in faith, he's already there. He's waiting for you. He's prepared it for you. He says, come. And he says, come, even before the storm, God takes the initiative. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Excuse me. Jesus opened the door. And I'm just thinking, when he opened that door, 120 years went by, roughly. And we saw how big the ark is. Again, you're in the bleachers at the football stadium, and it's covering that plane, the whole thing, the whole grass area outside the end zone. And you're standing up in the bleachers and thinking, how did you do that? I mean, all the wood. I believe that the current structure of the ark, the encounter of the ark, the current structure is the largest building with the most wood in it, on it, in the world right now. How did you do that? I was thinking, if God made the animals come to him, did he make the trees come to him or the wood? And just how did you do that? And you had people just mocking you, making fun of you. You had your own sons, and maybe the daughter-in-law's helped out. Maybe there was others, because we saw others that were a part of that. Maybe Methuselah was helping out as well. We don't know. But how'd you do that? How'd you put that all together? And I'm just thinking of all the trees to build this boat, and all the wood to do that, all the trees to do that. And it would provide salvation for everybody in there. But then you think of that one tree that Christ then, the one that made all the trees that you would use to build that boat so you can get in and be saved, that same Savior created a tree that he'd hang on so he'd provide salvation for us. And as we marvel at the boat, how much more will we marvel at our Jesus? He did that for us. The symbolism is throughout the text. Verse 2, it tells us in chapter 7, verse 2, you shall take with you seven each of clean animals, male and female, two of each animals that are unclean, male and female. The question is, why the difference? I thought two of each. Well, he's going to need some animals to feed them and to feed everything that's there. And then also, once they get off that boat, they're going to need to have animals for sacrifice to the Lord. They're going to have an altar and sacrifice to the Lord. By the way, when they brought these animals on board, you're thinking it's impossible. I've seen some of those massive elephants and dinosaurs, which existed at this time. Dinosaurs coexisted with mankind. They don't have to be huge and big. They can be the little babies that came in on the boat. I mean, you just don't know how it all works out. There's two of every kind. In verse 3, also seven each of the birds of the air, the male and the female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. Verse 4, for after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on earth. So they're in the boat, and there's still seven more days. God is so gracious. For 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all the living things that I have made. The last days of evangelism before the flood. Seven more days, repent. Noah did in verse 5, according to all the Lord had commanded him. God wants to know this: who's available? Who's available? And that's the important word, because if you look at the word available, and you look at that word available, you'll find another word hidden in it, and that other word is able. You see, all he's asking, if you're available, and if you are available, he will make you able. He's the one that will make you able. He just wanted to know, are you available? You say, well, I'm available, but I don't know if I can do it. I don't know. You talk yourself out of it, and you talk yourself out of a blessing. He enables us for the things that we say were available for. Verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So I did some calculation, because I'm just, my mind goes that way. He lives 950 years. So he's 600 years old at the flood. He had 350 years after the flood. And I figured when he started to build, how old were you when you started to build if it took 120 years? He was 480 years old. He was in his midlife crisis at 480. That's what it is. He lived to be 950. It's just like, okay. So we don't have excuses. We're just getting warmed up at that age. Verse 7, Noah with his sons and wife, his sons' wives, they went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And you see the family leadership there. Verse 8, of the clean animals, of the animals that are unclean, of the birds, of everything that creeps on the earth, clean and unclean. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, female and male, as God had commanded them to do. And God does that. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood of the earth, or the flood, were on the earth. God's always right on time. And by the way, when I think of, you know, God commanded all this under God's leadership. So God created them. God called them. Just like he called a donkey to speak. Just like he called a great fish, go pick up Jonah. Give him a ride. You're the new Uber, undersea Uber driver. Go get him. God's in control. He just calls that all together. He brings it into existence. Verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, so we're getting a date here, the 17th day of the month, on the day of all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened up. So this isn't just rain that's trickling down like it does in the Northwest. This is a violent uprising under the water and above the water. In verse 12, and the rain was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. It continued to rain. And on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Noah's wife, and all three of them entered the ark. All the people were on board. Verse 14, and every beast of its kind, all cattle of their kind, creeping things that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. So all these things are there. Verse 15, they went into the ark to Noah two by two, all the flesh, all the breath of life. So they entered, male and female, and went in as God had commanded him. The Lord shut him in. That's what he did. Verse 17, and the flood was on the earth for 40 days, and waters ceased. And they lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. It is a global, worldwide flood. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. Verse 18, and the ark moved about the surface of the waters. The ark was floating. It was moving. Verse 19, the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. And all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. Worldwide flood. Everything is covered. The ark is above it all, and the waters prevailed, verse 20, 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all the flesh died that moved on the earth, the bird, the cattle, the beast, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, and all in whose nostrils the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land, died. Verse 23, so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things, birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Everybody who is in Christ remains alive. Everybody in Christ. If you are in Christ, we're going home. And the waters prevailed on the earth, verse 24. 150 days. And we're thankful for that account. Amen. Just a couple of things, and Jen's going to come up and lead us in a final worship song. Let's go ahead and stand. A couple of things that I have written down just to think about as our application tonight. Today, we are called to be men and women. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We also are to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the days. Don't worry about what someone, how they respond, because they will scoff as they did to Noah. But we are called to be men and women who bring forth the word of God. Noah built the ark 120 years. Keep building. We are builders. We're building the things that God has asked us to build. We don't tear things down. We build up. The Bible speaks about building up one another in love, encouragement for one another. Build up. Do that work. Keep doing it. It's a long job. It's persevering. But when we see Jesus face to face, it will seem like, oh, man, oh, how was that? Establish your walk with God. That's what gets jolted right now our walk with God. That's where it's at. And it's between you and God, not the church, not the pastor, and sometimes not your spouse. They'll know it if you are. But your walk with God, think about the fellowship God's wanting to have with you, with me. So really think about that. Noah was following. He was proclaiming. He stayed with the work. And that's important. People get involved and get uninvolved and get involved, get uninvolved. Just be consistent. Be consistent. The walk with God, serving God, and then be obedient. It's His voice. Follow Him. Listen to Him. Respond to the Lord. Respond to Him. Father in heaven, we're so grateful. Thank you for this family of believers. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for setting us free. Thank you that we find our life in Christ, in the ark. You shut the door. We're in you. We're safe. We're secure. We thank you for that relationship. And now tonight, Father, search our hearts. There's things that may be out of place in our walk with you. Maybe we have allowed too much of the world, too much of worldliness. Maybe we thought we knew where to draw the line, but maybe it's taken our hearts and our minds and emotion captive, and maybe we're being more tainted by the world and not as influenced by God and His Word. God, make that change. We ask your forgiveness. We pray for anyone here, listening, watching. If you have not come to that place, that saving place of faith in Jesus Christ, judgment is coming. It is certain. As the flood was certain, judgment is coming, but you do not need to face the judgment of God if you can receive His grace and say, God, it's your grace that saves me. I put my faith in your death, burial, and resurrection. Because you live, I can live today and for all eternity. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Put the joy of the Lord back into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.